Hebrews chapter 1, commencing at the first verse of the chapter. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A sceptre of righteousness is the sceptre of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. We're going to end our reading there at the end of verse 4 of chapter 2, and we do trust God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious truth. For Christ's sake, amen. We'll bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we ask thee to bless us now as we turn to the scriptures. Fill me with the Holy Ghost and bless all who are gathered in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text is verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The first chapter of Hebrews speaks of the excellency of Jesus Christ and his superiority to the angels. The apostle will go on to speak about his superiority to Moses, to Aaron, to Abraham, and so on. The apostle Paul wants us to see that no more important person than the Lord Jesus Christ has ever lived on this earth. Now, when we come into chapter 2, of Hebrews, and the first few verses of the chapter, Paul breaks off from his discussion of Christ, that he may address the Hebrews and give them a solemn warning. Here we see, as A.W. Pink in his commentary states, his pastor's heart. It wouldn't be any good telling people all about Christ and his greatness if they weren't right with him. Paul cares for these people. He knew there was a danger because many Jewish Christians, and remember these are Jewish Christians to whom he's writing, were tempted to go back to Judaism and to abandon Christianity. And that worried Paul. He was disturbed at the thought. He wants to lift up Christ. He wants them to see the beauty of Christ and the glory of Christ. But he also wants them to be right with Christ. And so, in a sense, he interrupts what he's saying in order to turn aside and to give them a very solemn warning. It's a warning that comes to them, but it is also a warning that is relevant for us. Paul says, therefore, as a result of what I've been saying about Christ, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, as we think of this verse, the first thing we want to consider are the terms Paul used to press the importance of the gospel upon us. He speaks about saying, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. That word ought means must. It's translated must in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, where we read that a bishop must be blameless. So here is something that is absolutely essential. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. In the light of the glory of the person that Paul has been speaking about, he says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to these things. And that expression, to give heed to, means to turn one's mind to attend to attach or devote oneself to. So the things that are spoken through Christ initially, through his apostles, through ministers of the gospel, are things that we should attach ourselves to, that we should devote ourselves to. In fact, the expression was used frequently of a ship being brought to port or to land. You bring the ship in safely to land. The idea is of bringing something home to yourself. With the truth, you make it personal by bringing it into your life. It's not a matter of having the truth out there, like a ship that's out at sea, that you can admire from a distance. You've got to bring it home to yourself. You've got to make it personal. You may hear about the gospel, but until you embrace the gospel and receive Jesus Christ, it's as if the gospel's that ship out there on the sea, and you haven't brought it home to the port or brought it home to land. And then we read of giving the more earnest heed. What does it mean, more earnest? Well, it means more abundantly. The idea is of something that is out of the common, preeminent, superior, beyond measure. And the adverb that is used is a comparative. Now, I hope you learnt the difference between positive, comparative, and superlative at school. But just if you have forgotten, the comparative is for comparison purposes. You say someone is tall, and then you may say someone is taller. So there's the tall person, and there's the taller person. You say someone is wise, someone is wiser. So this is the comparative, and if we put it there into this, it is more than out of the common attention we are to pay. It is more than preeminent attention, more than superior attention, or what almost seems a contradiction, more than beyond measure attention. So can you see that what the apostle is saying is, you give it every attention, you give it your whole attention, the urgency and the absolutely vital importance of what the apostle is writing about could scarcely be more emphasized than it is by this expression. And the danger then is lest we should let them slip. The margin says, lest we should run out as a leaking vessel. Very easy for us to hear the gospel and let it run out of our minds and out of our hearts and forget it altogether. The Lord Jesus Christ pointed out that danger in the parable of the sower. He said the sower went forth to sow the seed, and some of the seed fell on the pathway, fell by the wayside. There it is, and the birds of the air snatched it away. And that is a picture of a careless hearer. There are people who come, they hear the gospel. And what do? When they hear the gospel? Well, they don't think about it. They don't, as it were, draw it into their lives. They leave it like the vessel out there on the sea. And they never bring it to land. They never make it personal. They never come to Christ and receive Christ as their Savior. They're not thinking about it. Other thoughts are coming into their mind. The end of the meeting, someone starts to speak about something other than the message, other than the gospel, other than Jesus Christ. And before you know where you are, the seed has been snatched out of their mind. It's gone. And that's a danger that the apostle is speaking about here. He says, lest we should let it run out as a leaking vessel. You put it into the vessel, it's full of cracks, and the water runs through it. And then there's another possible meaning to that expression, and it is to flow by or slip away. And think again of bringing the ship to land. There you are on a desert island. Your last hope is that ship. And it's out there at sea. It's not coming to your land. It's not coming to land on your little desert island. Your last hope. And you see it sailing by. Then it disappears over the horizon and it's gone. And that's what can happen. Through carelessness, we can allow the all-important message of the gospel to sail past us. We don't bring it home. We don't receive it. We don't get right with God. And the truth, as it were, sails off into the horizon and it's lost to us and lost forever. How tragic, how sad it is. We let it slip away. We let it flow past and it's gone forever. Now, the second thing, after looking at those terms, that I want to emphasize is this. It is important that we give heed to the message of the gospel because it is a message that comes from Christ himself. Notice verse 3 of this chapter. It says, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. This is the message that was spoken by the Lord. And I remind you of chapter 1. Because chapter 1 shows us the excellency of Jesus Christ. He's called the heir of all things. The whole world belongs to him. Indeed, he is the one who created the world. Can you imagine how great Christ is? He created the world. That's something that I think we don't really sufficiently think about. The immensity of this world. I remember an old man some years ago in Oulton Broad who loved to study the sky. To look up at the sky. And that man felt that people don't contemplate these things, to see the greatness of God. We live in a very little world, and we are very little people in a very little world. It's very small. We are very small. We are just a little speck in a vast universe. And this vast universe was created by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He is called the express image of the Father. You sometimes say he's the spitting image of his Father. Well, you're saying he's so like his Father. He looks just like his Father. When I look at him, I can see his Father. When I look at his Father, I can see him. Well, you look at Christ and you see what the Father is like. He expresses all the glory of the Father in the beauty of his life, in the wonder of his words, in the power of his miracles. He expresses to us the glory of God. He upholds this universe, and the Bible says that he by himself purged our sins. That means he is the sole Savior of the sinner. There's no other Savior. We cannot save ourselves. There's nothing we can contribute to saving ourselves. This is where all false religion goes astray. It always wants to put in its penny worth of effort and its penny worth of merit, and think that its penny worth of merit or effort will bring salvation. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, Paul tells us in Titus, but according to his mercy that God saved us. The work is done by Jesus Christ, by himself alone. He purged our sins. He paid the price on Calvary's cross. What a Savior. He is described in this chapter as superior to angels. Indeed, the angels are commanded to worship him. There's a great text, you know, for the Jehovah's Witnesses. They say, oh, he's not God. He's a God. But look at verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 1. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Even the angels, far superior to us, the angels that have never sinned, are commanded to worship our Savior. In verse 8, he's actually addressed by the Father as God. The Father speaks and he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And who's he speaking to? Well, unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Here is Jesus Christ in all his glory set before us. He's the one who's speaking. He's the one who is addressing us and telling us what we need to do in order to get right with God. He is the one who tells us to repent. It's not some preacher. It's Jesus Christ who's calling on us to repent. It's Jesus Christ who invites us to come to him. Remember what I spoke about? The vastness of the universe. The creator of the universe who came into this world, who alone is the savior of the sinner. He calls us to repent. He invites us to come to him. Doesn't that show how important the message of the gospel is? And the message that he preached has been confirmed, according to the apostle here, by first-hand witnesses. Verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Peter, James, John, and so on, they heard what he had to say. And they have confirmed what they have heard, and it has been put down for us in written form. We have it in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew was there. Matthew heard him speak. Matthew heard all those wonderful words. Mark, we believe, received his account from Peter. It's the general view. Luke, he was a gospel writer. John was a gospel writer. These people were witnesses. They heard the words of Jesus Christ. And it says as well that God also bore them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. The message Christ preached was confirmed by the miracles. You know that the word that is translated miracles literally means signs, or signs. Every miracle Jesus Christ performed was a sign. What does a sign do? It points you in a certain direction. If I want to get to Edinburgh from here, before the age of sat-nav and so on, when you could punch in a code, well, you followed the signs. And you knew you were getting closer by the signs. The signs point in a certain direction. And these miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed, they were signs. They were wonders as well, because that speaks of the impact that they made upon the people. They caused astonishment. You'll read again and again of the people being amazed when Christ performed certain miracles. They said, we've never seen anything like this before. We have not seen it on this fashion. So there was great wonder and astonishment. And all the time, God was giving the people a signpost. There's a signpost. This is my son. This is the Messiah. Look at the evidence that I am with him. Look at the power that is displayed in this miracle. And the apostles and others, they saw the signs. They were astonished at the wonders. And then they themselves, going out to preach, had their ministry confirmed by signs and wonders. Remember Peter and John at the beautiful gate of the temple? A man came and he was begging for help, for some assistance. You often find that. People sitting along the street and they're asking you for money. Well, here was a man, he went to the temple gate, the gate that was called Beautiful, and he looked up into the face of Peter and John, expecting to receive some money, and Peter said to him, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. This man had seen Christ perform miracles. Now in the name of Christ, he says, rise up and walk. The man got up right away. And we find him walking and leaping and praising God. Peter's message is authenticated by that amazing miracle. He went to the home of Dorcas, who was dead, and he spoke to her, Tabitha, I say unto thee, arise. And she arose. The Lord raised her up. Maybe I used the wrong word there, Tabitha, because that was what Christ said of the little girl. But Peter spoke to her, and that girl, she arose. That woman was raised from death. How amazing! The confirmation of the message. Then we've got to think of something else that emphasizes its importance. It is about a great salvation. Why is it a great salvation? Because it saves from sin. Sin is a problem. It's your problem. And it's my problem. And it is our biggest problem. You know, if you listen to the news carefully in these days, you would say, the biggest problem is how much tax we're going to pay after the election. Because there's such a great big gaping black hole in the economy. And we're going to be taxed to the two eyes. Because there's such a huge debt. And the parties are not spelling it out. They say one party has only spelt out 13% of its cuts. And the party that has spelt out most has only spelt out 25 or 26% of the cuts. There's 75%, or if you take the worst scenario, 87% of the cuts not yet specified. We're going to see savage cuts in this budget and that budget and the other budget. And we're going to see a vast increase in our taxes. And if you listen to that and you follow the hustings, then you will find that that's the people's greatest fear. And people will say, that's our greatest problem. We're going to be a lot poorer for some years to come. And we're going to be burdened with debt. But that's not our greatest problem. If I may put it this way without offending you, that's a minor problem. Our greatest problem is the problem of sin. It leads to trouble. It leads to sorrow. It leads to death. And sadly, if we are not delivered from it, it leads to hell. It leads to hell. I can't explain why there's a hell, nor can you, but there is. And a God of love speaks of it in his holy word. Here is a salvation that is so great, it saves from hell and it takes a lost soul to heaven. It is such a great salvation that words cannot be found to describe it. When the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon, I think she came as a skeptic. People were talking about Solomon. They were saying about this very wise man who was king in Jerusalem, and there wasn't a wiser man in the whole world. And she said, well, I'm going to go and find out. And she travelled a huge distance, hundreds of miles. And you know, she went from being a skeptic to being convinced. And she said, the half was not told me. I'm overwhelmed. I didn't believe it. It was a true report. And I say this to you, if you give yourself up to Christ, you will be fully persuaded of His great salvation. And I'll say something more. If some people from this area were to come to Christ and get saved, they might well approach us and ask us what we are playing at, being so half-hearted in our religion. They might say, you mean to say you had that message? You knew the truth? You knew the glory of the Savior, the wonder of salvation? You were saved from your sins? You had the beautiful hymns to sing? You had the wonderful scriptures of truth? You had Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, in your heart, and yet you were half-hearted. You weren't enthusiastic. You weren't keen to reach out. You were content to live as if in a stupor. How tragic. Here is a great and glorious message, the most important message in all the world. And it comes from Christ, the Lord of glory. And because of that, we ought to give our full attention to it. But the third point that I want to make is this. We have to consider how to avoid letting things slip through our fingers. Or, to put it another way, we have to study to avoid letting things pass us by. The most important message in the world. The apostle says, therefore, because of who Christ is, because of His glory, because the message is His message, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. We have to, and we've seen this, we have to take it like a ship that's brought to land. We have to bring it home to ourselves. And how do we do that? Well, if you're going to give heed to it, bring it home to yourself, then everything the Lord Jesus commands you to do, you should do it. Everything. If He uses the word repent, then that is our duty. It's not an option whether you repent or not. And remember, the first word Christ is recorded as having spoken in His earthly ministry was the word repent. To repent means to be sorry for your sins. It means to confess your sins. It means to turn from your sins. And of course, where there's true repentance, you turn around and you go in the opposite direction. And where does that opposite direction take you? It takes you right into the arms of Jesus Christ. You take Christ into your heart. And as you take Christ into your heart and into your life, you admit the great person spoken of in the first chapter of Hebrews. Isn't that magnificent? Here I am, a sinner. There He is, a glorious Savior with a great salvation. He calls to me. He says, repent. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. When I turn from my sins and I draw Him as I repent to myself, He comes into my life, and the great person that is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 1 lives in me. That's why Paul in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29 speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you are a Christian, Christ is in you. He's not out there like the ship on the sea, sailing by. He's in you. You've drawn Him to the port. And that port, in a sense, is your heart and life. He's in you. And that's the hope you have of glory. And you know that by doing that,
You please God greatly. You please Him most wonderfully.
Remember what the Father said at the occasion, or on the occasion of Christ's baptism. The heavens opened and a voice was heard. It was the voice of the Father. What did He say? "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." When you receive Christ into your life, you're receiving one who greatly pleases the Father. And by doing that, you please God. You're honouring His Son. And by honouring His Son, you honour Him. Because Jesus said, "He that honoureth Me, honoureth the Father also." You're showing honour to God. How much you respect God. And how much you respect His Word when you receive Jesus Christ as your Saviour. One thing you must not do is to neglect this great salvation. What do we mean by neglect? Well, it's the same idea as letting it slip. To let it run by. To let it pass over you. It's found in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And the word, or at least the Greek word that is translated neglect, is found in Matthew 22 verse 5 in the parable of the marriage of the king's son. And when the invitation was given to the guests to come, the supper is ready, they made light of it. That expression, made light, is the same Greek word in the original as neglect. So when you neglect, you make light of God's salvation. And we cannot afford to make light of the gospel. The gospel is the most important thing. You cannot make light of it. It's far more important than your career. It's far more important than what you have in the bank. It's far more important than your home or your car. It's far more important than your health. Far more. I know we put a great premium on good health. And it is horrible when health gives way, whether it be physical health or mental health. But here is something that is more important than your health, more important than your career, more important than your home, more important than anything else in this world. And if you make light of it, how can you escape? Because there's this danger that it will slip by and that it will slip away forever. The youth says, "Wait till I'm middle-aged and then I'll be serious about my soul." The middle-aged person says, "Wait till I'm old and then I will think about my soul." And the old person says, "Wait till I'm on my deathbed, and then I will think about my soul and getting right with God." And what happens is this salvation, as it were, drifts off into the horizon. Slips away. It's gone. It's gone forever. The person's sun sets, and the person opens his or her eyes in hell. Too late. I let it slip from my grasp. I let it slide away into the distance, over the horizon. I made light of it. I made other things of greater importance. And now too late, I'm lost. I'm doomed. I'm damned. What should we do? Well, it says we ought to give the more earnest heed. We ought to turn with all our heart from our sins to the Saviour. May God help us to give this matter our wholehearted, undivided attention, that we may make what Paul calls in another place, in fact it's Peter calls it, our calling and election sure. Make sure of your soul. Even if you don't make sure about your home insurance or your car insurance, and I'm not saying neglect those things, but before those things, make sure of your soul and the salvation of your soul. Because you get only one chance. This life is your only chance. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Once you pass over into the next world, it's over. It's over, and it's over forever. How sad to lose your soul. How wise to receive Christ and turn from your sin and experience God's great, wonderful, eternal salvation.